You have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Judges chapter 16. We've been looking at the book of Judges on Sunday night, but if you weren't able to bring your Bibles to the picnic today, it's a familiar story to you, and it's one of the reasons why I decided to pick up on this and talk about it, because not only does it have a striking message for us today, but it's one that is a story we're all well familiar with. Story of Samson. Samson and Delilah. So if you have your Bibles, Judges chapter 16, and I'll begin reading at verse 4. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies." And by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound, that one could subdue you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." And the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber. But he snapped the ropes off his arm like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you've mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak, be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin and the loom and the web. She said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart's not with me? You've mocked me these 3 times and you've not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart. And he said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." And then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at the other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. And thus ends this reading of God's holy word. May its truth speak deep to our life. If you've been able to be with us on Sunday night, we've been working through the book of Judges, and we've seen very fervently how there's a rhythm and a theme to the book of Judges, and that while the story repeats itself, it's not one that's intended to show how things are getting better. It's intended to show how things are getting worse. And so as we come to the story of Samson, who's the last judge recorded in the book of Judges, and it takes up 4 chapters, the reason why it takes up 4 chapters in the book is not because the author has so many wonderful things to say about Samson, but because it takes so many words to say everything that is going wrong, not simply with Samson the judge, but with the people of God. What is it that makes you a success in life? We're in the midst of the Olympic season right now. I know many of you have probably been watching the Olympics on television. We've enjoyed it. And one of the most publicized stories in the Olympics, whether you're in the United States or out, has been the success of Michael Phelps in the various swimming events. Superman, they dubbed him. Why? Well, he's won 28 Olympic gold medals, 23 of them gold. That is a large accomplishment by any stretch of the imagination. And in particular, in his story this time, it's a bit of a redemption story because of some of the things that he went through in the last Olympics in London, the way that he didn't really train for them, the way that he thought he should have trained for them in retrospect, the way he sort of took for granted some of the gifts that he had within his body to do the things that he did. But even more fully, if you delve into his life a little bit and you realize the struggles that happened between London and Rio, and in the way that he plunged himself down into some of the depths of life, because once he thought that swimming was sort of gone away from him, there wasn't anything to fill up his life with meaning anymore. There wasn't anything to fill it up with purpose. He reached rock bottom at a DUI, an accident on a freeway in Baltimore. And that began his path to not simply a better life, but a path to a return to the Olympics and a path to all the things that have come up and are about here today. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about the story of Samson, and I realized there's some tremendous parallels between some of that and the things that we see here. Some of the truest words of all Scripture can be found in a story like this one. Words such as this: "And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death." Don't you just love the way they translated that? His soul was vexed to the point of death. He couldn't take the nagging anymore. He had to do something to make it stop. And so he told her all his heart. Now that is not simply an articulation of marriage, because let's be honest about this, gentlemen. There is a tremendous amount of nagging that may happen in the marriage relationship from time to time. Much of it we would do well to heed advice to. Because many times that nagging is taking the form of things that we should be doing. But we do recognize, and gentlemen, each and every one of us is guilty of it. Sometimes that step doesn't get fixed. Sometimes that door doesn't get oiled. Sometimes the trash doesn't get taken out right away, until such a time as the third or fourth or fifth statement may happen to come. Are you going to do that? Yes, I will. Now, that's true on a human level. But it's true on a deeper level than that spiritually. Because many times the voices that are around us in the world that nag on us and tell us the way we're supposed to think and the way we're supposed to behave and the way we're supposed to act are the very voices that after a while, even if we have a relatively strong front to opposition at first, after a while that constant drumbeat begins to beat us down. And we begin to move in that direction of the world and away from the direction of God because we hear that voice over and over again, sometimes alluring, sometimes repetitious, until our soul is vexed to the point of death where we give in to that voice. And yet on the flip side of that, as God speaks to us in His Word, as God speaks to us in His truth, in varied and sundried ways, very often our soul is not vexed to the point of death or to the point of action when it comes to the things that God speaks to us, when it comes to the things that He desires in our life, when it comes to the things that actually are for our betterment. Very often we have a strong opposition to those words, a very casual ear to the words of those around us. His soul was vexed to death, and he told her all his heart. And then we come to the part in the story, after three times where he's told her the secret of his strength, that wasn't really the secret of the strength, that we see where he actually tells her to cut his hair. But that's where the secret of his strength lies. Now, we've read this story before. We've heard the story as little children, and we know that's absolutely true. The secret of his strength is wrapped up in his hair. But I've met some very hairy people in the world that aren't necessarily the strongest people in the whole wide world. I've met some people in the world that have never cut their hair. And they are not able to pick up a corner of this house, nor stand in between and push the pillars to the side and knock things down. And actually, if you flip back in the story of Samson to the beginning of the story, where the angel comes and tells his parents that he's going to be a mighty deliverer in the Lord, there's nothing about strength listed in there. The only thing that's listed in there is that he's going to be a Nazarite from the womb. And there was an aspect of that, which was don't cut your hair, but there were other aspects of that vow as well. And I'd like to propose to you today, and I'm going to try to show you in this story, that while Samson recognizes that there is likely a tie between his hair and the strength that he has, the strength doesn't necessarily lie in the hair, and it doesn't simply lie, I don't believe, entirely in the fact that it's cut. Now, why do you say that? How can I say that? Look at a Nazarite vow. Aspects of the Nazarite vow. What makes a Nazarite vow and what makes a Nazarite? Numbers chapter 6. Well, one of the things that they couldn't do is they couldn't touch a dead body in any way, shape, or form. They weren't even allowed to go near it, whether it was a family member or an animal. They couldn't eat anything that was unclean. They couldn't drink wine, but it goes stronger than that. They weren't allowed to have any contact with vineyards whatsoever. Anything associated with wine, even eating grapes. That was part of the vow. And they couldn't cut their hair. Now, as you work through the other chapters in the story of Samson, you realize Samson has broken every one of these things before. It starts out by the fact that he desires a Philistine woman to be his wife. And so he goes to her father's house, which happens to be in a vineyard. And he has a wedding feast, which is listed in the text in a way to present that everybody's intoxicated. Samson blows through that aspect of the Nazarite vow. There's no consequence. He eats honey from a lion, the carcass of a lion. He clearly touches not only a dead animal, but he eats defiled food, and he gives it to others. And there's no consequence. He doesn't lose his strength. He doesn't lose his might. And all those things that happen over and over and over, every time in your life where you sort of know God wants you to do something else, but you don't do it, and there's no consequence for it, what does that do? Does it embolden you to stand stronger for your faith? No, it's one of those voices that vexes you to the point of death to be able to say, hey, I can get away with this some more. You know, God said it, but He really hasn't taken it seriously. Sky hasn't fallen, house hasn't fallen, this tree hasn't been struck by lightning. I can keep doing it. And so He tells her three times different things where the source of His strength lies. And each and every time, she defies Him, and she defies Him, and she defies Him. Now, gentlemen, if you did this to your wives, and you woke up, and you realized, you said, if you tie my hair into a loom, I'll lose my strength, and you wake up the next day and your hair is tied into a loom, all right? That would give you a pretty good indication that you're dealing with someone that you may not necessarily be able to wholly trust. And yet, Samson thinks he can handle her. Samson thinks he can do it. And even as he tells her the secret of his strength, that it lies in his hair, that it lies in his vow, it's not in his hair itself, his strength comes from the Lord. But even as he tells her that, I think he believes in his heart that just like there wasn't going to be any consequence for breaking the other aspects of the Nazarite vow, there wasn't going to be any consequence for breaking this one. I think Samson had convinced himself that he actually was the source of his own strength. That he was, quote-unquote, Superman in his own regard. That he could do it on his own. And one of the reasons I say that comes to the end of the story, where after she cuts his hair, after he tells her that, and he knows he's told her what he really does sort of think is the heart of it, when he wakes up the next day and she calls out, "The Philistines are upon you," his words are telling. "I will go out like at other times and shake myself free." Now, if you've had that hair on your head for 7 years, and you're used to that hair on your head for 7 years, your whole life, your whole hair on your head, and you wake up the next day, you would notice that there was something different. All right? Whether they say the Philistines are upon you or not,
You would know particularly if you know that she's defied you three times before and that you just told her her secret, your secret. You would know that your hair is missing. But he says, I'll go out and I'll do it anyway. And then the scariest verse in all of Scripture. Maybe not, but one of them, most definitely. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. He did not know that the Lord had left him. He didn't know the Lord had left him. So many times in life as you get caught up listening to the voices that are around you, listening to the things that go on, get caught up in your own ability, get caught up in the blessings that He's given you and root them in yourself and not in Him. It's the degree that we become puffed up with pride, puffed up with conceit. And we do at times not feel the fact that we are walking as close with the Lord as we should, or that His Spirit is not mighty on our heart. Think of your own life in times when you've been deeply engaged in a period of sin, whatever that is, and where you've had a rebellious heart and you haven't wanted to bow the knee back. You've wanted to hold on to it just a little while longer, Lord. Just a little bit. I can handle it. It's not going to get the better of me. Just a little bit more and I'll stop later. How closely have you really felt His love in those moments of your life? How closely have you really felt His peace? All too often, those are the moments in our life where we felt it the least, and yet we can become so numb to that and so numb to everything else around us that we don't really feel the absence of His Spirit. You know the absence of a loved one when they're taken away from you. You know what it's like not to have them around. And yet all too often as Christians, beloved, we don't look for that same thing on a spiritual level. We see with our physical eyes the world around us and we deal with the relationships of the world around us, but we don't prioritize, we don't meditate on the relationships that matter most. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistine seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down and shackled him up. And we think of that aspect of the story and we say to ourselves, well, that's bad and I wouldn't want that to happen to me. I'd rather like my eyes and I wouldn't like them gouged out. I'd rather like my freedom and I wouldn't like it taken away from me. And well, we should give thanks for those things. But the scariest thing at all, beloved, is not to have your eyes gouged out, nor to be thrown into prison. It's to not have the Lord, not know the Lord, not feel the Lord in your life, and know that you have His favor. That's worse than anything else that any human being can throw at us. Now, in Samson's story, there is a turn. We'll look at that when I come back on August 28th. Actually, not. We have music in the mountains that day. We'll look at that the next Sunday night that we get back together and we see some of that turn in the story. And I remind you that even Samson, at what may be the lowest point in his whole story, right here, spiritually speaking, does eventually turn back to the Lord. Does eventually have a faith. But the Lord does restore to him his strength, not in Samson's might, but in the Lord's, where he strikes a mighty blow for the Lord. True faith, true repentance is so great from the Lord, there is nothing in this life that can actually separate us from Him. As He reaches out to you, as you feel His embrace in your life, as you feel His love, I pray that that may become all the more real. And that the voices of the world, while they may vex us at times, may not overpower us. And that the blessings of this life, while we may rejoice in them, wouldn't define us. And that our walk with the Lord would not grow absent, but deepen. I read in the New Testament story, Jesus on the cross, a parallel between deliverers, a messianic figure, a deliverer, Messiah, and Samson, that didn't know when they couldn't feel the Lord's presence. A true deliverer on a cross that knew when the Spirit of God, his Father, was turned to wrath upon him and he could no longer feel it. May that same truth, as us who know the Lord, speak a deep and comforting word into our hearts to know that the greatest Savior of all, the author and giver of our faith, the one who brings life from death and has defeated death for us, is the one who gives us the victory. Not simply in the end, but even in the moment of this day, as we rest and trust in Him and not in ourselves. Let us pray.
Dearest Heavenly Father, Lord, the story of Samson speaks to us on so many different levels. It's a story in which we find so much of ourselves. So much of the things that drive us. So much of the things that we find meaning in and substance in. So much of the ways that we deceive ourselves and don't want to bow our knees to You. Help us, dearest Heavenly Father, as we go forth in this time of worship today, as we go forth to a time of fellowship and gathering together, to be more sensitive to the love You showered into our hearts, the hearts of all of those present, and in the way that that love builds each other up as we gather together and sing Your praises over a meal and over conversation. May Your Spirit speak deep to our hearts today and lead us to a closer walk with Thee. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.